If you turn with me, please, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We'll continue our study there. I'm supposed to give you greetings from the different Christians in Spain. I visited quite a few, and it was a real joy to be in Spain, and I will share more about the trip this afternoon, this evening, before the message this evening. So, Lord permitting, we'll still be here if the Lord doesn't come back in this afternoon. So I'll share a little bit about the work there in Spain this afternoon. So let's start in verse 19. This is where we left it off a couple of weeks ago. Verse 19 of chapter 1 of Colossians. For it pleased the Father that in Him, in Christ, should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Today's message I have is the title, Pleasing God. Pleasing God. And last time we looked at a couple of things. The message last time was Christ the preeminent one. If you remember, the word preeminent means first place. We, especially in our culture, we live, you know, you don't remember who second place is. You remember who won first place. You know, you remember if the Lakers won or the Boston Celtics won or, you know, if the Pittsburgh Steelers win. We know who the first place teams are. And when I lived in Chicago, and it was hockey, basketball, football, and everybody knew who the first place was. And first place in my heart shouldn't be the Lakers. Okay? It shouldn't be the Chicago Bears. First place in my heart should be Jesus Christ. Okay? That's one way of looking at what the word preeminent means, because we don't use it very often. Another way of looking at preeminent was, He's our hero. You know? We don't speak much of heroes today. The heroes today for young people are the rock stars, are the people that are the basketball. You know, my son loves Kobe Bryant. Okay? All right? And it was Hansborough when he was in college. And so many times the heroes are people that you could see that they're in the limelight. But is Jesus worth being your hero? Absolutely. You know, I was just reading a book. I took a couple books with me on this traveling, and I just read a book. It's called Why Men Hate Going to Church. Wow. Good book. My brother-in-law was reading it, and I tell you, I've never had my brother-in-law speak so much. We say in Spanish, you pull on their tongue and you got it going. And at Christmas time, and we talked about the book, I got my brother-in-law talking about spiritual things like I've never seen him, and because it was over this book. Because you know what happens when we look at Jesus Christ, we see this man with this long hair, kind of a thin body, and he's almost effeminate. But you know, Jesus was a carpenter, wasn't he? I don't think Jesus had small shoulders. I think he had big shoulders. I think he was muscular. Can you imagine carrying logs through the carpentry shop? You know, they didn't have all the winches and everything. Here was a man of man. A man worthy of saying, I want to follow that man, Jesus Christ, the preeminent one. You know, and oftentimes we have this image of Christ that He's not worthy of following. And last time we looked at the He's got a resume here. You know? Some of you are looking for work and you hand out your resume. What do? You try to make yourself look good. Well, Jesus didn't have to make Himself look good. He was good. And we looked at two important features. In verse 16 it says, For by Him were all things created. He is the Creator. Boy, put that on your resume. Creator. Yeah. That's wonderful, isn't it? Creator. He is worthy of being the preeminent one because He created everything that you see, everything. We had some people visiting us in Spain, and one day we got home real late. And I said, look up. And they looked up and said, we haven't seen stars like that in a long time. I says, yeah, I hope they don't change the lighting system in our town. I like the dull lights on the street. Because you look up and you see all these stars. You can't even imagine how many stars are up there. God created every one of those. Jesus did. And not only did He create them, He maintains them in their orbit, every one of them. Wow, He's the preeminent one. He's got first place, and He's my hero. Because He can keep all that together. I can't even keep my email box together. You know? I got so many of those coming in. I haven't opened 180 of them. I'm lost. I'm sunk. And I'm on there every day. And yet Jesus can keep all those stars in track, and He can keep everything going. And there's another reason why He's the preeminent one. Verse 14. In whom we have redemption through His blood. He's my Redeemer. He purchased me. I was living an ungodly life. I was living a sinful life. I was living how I wanted. And I was going nowhere. And one day He just plucks me out and says, that's enough, Gil. That's to here. Because if you keep going down this road, you're going to truly mess up your life. You know, I was in prison on Tuesday, and we had 30 guys there in this prison in Salamanca, in Spain, and I loved it. We started talking about what you don't talk about on a Sunday morning. We were talking about sex. You know? These men, we were talking about things that mattered, that they were failing every day. Because you know what they do in the prison? They put porno movies on at about 11 o'clock at night, and guess what these guys do? They watch it. And I'm telling some of these Christians, I'm saying, how in the world can you be holy watching that trash? It takes you down the wrong road. But that's why Jesus came. He came to redeem you, to give you purpose in life, so you don't have to go down that. That's why He's the preeminent one. That's why He's got first place in my life. I don't have to watch that stuff anymore. I don't have to go down that road. He's my hero. You don't think Jesus was tempted? By all the different things in this world, He says He was tempted, but He didn't fail, not once. Wow. I wonder how many times you fail. I fail all the time. That's why I can look to Him and say, I know He's got grace for me every day. So we looked at that last time. And now, we're going to look at a couple more qualities. Verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in Him, that's His beloved Son, should all fullness dwell. We looked a little bit at this last time. I was kind of in a hurry trying to finish it up. But fullness, you know, this is a word that's hard to grasp. So I was trying to think of an illustration. And so I'm thankful for the person who puts the glass of water here, because this is my illustration for today. You know what's in this glass, right? There's ice and water, okay? All right. Can you imagine all the water from the ice caps, both in the North Pole and the South Pole, being in here? Can you imagine all the water from the ocean of the Pacific, the Atlantic, and the Indian Ocean in here? Can you imagine all the water vapor from all the clouds all around the world in here? You can't imagine it, can you? But that's what it is. When we talk about the person of Christ and the fullness of God inside Him, look at chapter 2, verse 9. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In that body of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty dwelled in with all His attributes. And let's face it, the water of the caps and the oceans and the vapor is nothing, nothing in comparison to Almighty God being held in the body of Christ. Because, you know, I'm sure you can't fit it in the glass by just the metaphysics of the science, but I'm using that as an illustration. Here is the person of Christ, and all of God is in Him. And why is that important? It's of absolute importance, because we'll see that in just a few minutes. But when you think of that, that he fills it all of it in that body. When you look at the times that he was living in, who were the main gods? If you recall, I gave some background on the city of Colossae. This is Greek country. And I'm not talking about sororities and fraternities. Okay? I'm talking in Greece. What were the gods? You had Zeus and Apollos, and you had all these different gods. And they all had a little chunk of the pie, didn't they? Some could control the weather, some could control the lightning bolts, some could control the oceans, and there was all these gods, and they all had a piece of the pie. Not Jesus. All the fullness was in him. All of it. None of the Greek gods could compare to Christ. None of them. Zero. I mean, and then, let's face it, were these gods friendly to each other? I mean, if you study a little bit of the Greek mythology, they were at odds. They were fighting each other. Now look at verse 19 again. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. God the Father was pleased that all the fullness of the deity, of the Godhead, was in Christ. There was no interaction of fighting between the Father and the Son. They were totally together. They were, quote, equal. Yes, there's rank. And you can, for that rank, you can look at 1 Corinthians 11 and 1 Corinthians 15. And you can see how the Father and the Son, though they were co-equal, they had order in their relationship. But they weren't at odds. The Father was pleased to have His Son just be as equal as He was. You know, that doesn't fly in our society, does it? It doesn't fly. You look at relationships, husband and wife. They're one. That's what the Bible says. They're one. Yes, there's order. There's husband and wife that talks about headship. But many times the man steps on the wife and just pushes her aside. Doesn't really value her. Even as Christians, let's face it, that is there. And it ought not to be there. When we look at church leadership should be a guiding ahead. The shepherds are ahead and the sheep follow and say, see how they're living? Look at their life of 30, 40, 50 years of faithfulness. I want to be like that. But no, we have leadership in churches where it's a hierarchy. That's how I grew up in the Catholic Church. And it just kind of just trickles down. And you just got to obey the one above you and they obey the one above them. And if somebody down the road is wrong, you get squashed. But that shouldn't happen in the church, should it? Because in the church, we are all brethren. We're all on the same plane. Elders aren't above, they're ahead. And they lead by example, not by authority. Not by that, and I have to be careful there, because you understand what I mean when I... They're not squashing. They're leading. They're guiding. They're in front. And so you see the example of the Father with the Son, God the Father with God the Son, and this beautiful relationship. And that relationship should be mimicked in our homes, in our church, shouldn't it? Because that's the example, even in 1 Corinthians 11. It's the Father and the Son. And then it talks about the man and the woman. But the first ones there are the Father and the Son. And here you see of this pleasing. Now, some of you have different translations. And some of you have maybe the New King James, and Father there is in italicized. And some of you have the NIV, and it says God. Well, I like the way it is right here. And there are some other brethren who say that the Father shouldn't be there. Well, that's okay. But I'll put it in because of the context. Because if you see verse 12, it says, giving thanks unto the Father. So the context here is Father. And then verse 13 at the end, it says, We'll read 13. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So you see the father-son relationship here in this context. So when we get to verse 19, I understand it's talking about father. The father is pleased to have his son be with him. And how difficult it really is in our society. You have fathers who have a business and they want to share that business with their son. And they just really can't let go, can they? It's very difficult. It's very difficult. Because my son may not just do it the way I do it. But you know what? The beauty of this relationship, Father, God the Father, and God the Son, is there wasn't a battling back and forth. There was union and communion there. And isn't that what God is pleased with his son, of that fullness dwelling in him? And God can just say, that's my son. And shouldn't that be the case? You know, I think of, as I'm getting older, I'm thinking, you know, I want my children to follow. And I'm trying my best to open the door for them to go through. And, you know, my children still have a way to go because they're young, but I've been able to do this in the spiritual realm, where you lead people to Christ, you disciple them, and you start opening the doors, and you get out of the way. And now they're going further ahead, and you say, praise God, because you see that they're pleasing their Heavenly Father. And if they're pleasing their Heavenly Father, you're pleased, because that's what you want. And it carries forward. Now the question is, when we look at this for ourselves, how am I pleasing God? And the different relationships that are around me, how am I pleasing God? Because, you know, there's way too much jealousy. You know that. You know, there's way too much lust. There's way too much covetousness. Don't you think? Or, you know, am I just kind of throwing this? It's there. I mean, I turn the TV on. I hit the internet. And it's all, I got to have more. We got to have more. Better cars, better houses. Even in recession, we always got to have better. Right? That's a reality. And yet, how am I pleasing God in the relationships that are around me? Because see, God's example, the Father, is I'm pleased that my Son can be a co-equal with me. Am I pleased as brothers and sisters in Christ mature and take their place in the assembly? Or no, let's keep them back. You know, we got to hold them back a little bit because I don't want to lose my spot. I see this all the time in Spain. Spain's culture is very different than ours. You know, in the United States, you do research and development and you throw it all out there so everybody can copy it. So that you can add to it and grow and boom, not in Spain. A mechanic will say, I'm not going to teach my apprentice all the tricks of the trade. He'll take my job. So the apprentice doesn't really learn till he finally has his own shop. How sad. How sad. Isn't that sad? Don't you think that's sad? I think that's super sad. If I'm an apprentice, man, teach me everything you know. I don't want to take your job. If you teach me, I'm going to say who taught me. You know, so-and-so taught me. He's the mechanic. You should have seen his shop was wow. But no, that doesn't happen in Spain very often. But you know what? I understand that our part of our Christian culture permeates the culture that we're in. It does. Because as we disciple, as we have mentoring, people grow. I shouldn't have to reinvent the wheel because somebody's taught me. So the application here is, how am I pleasing God by working with others and bringing them along so that they go further? And you know what? That job isn't finished till God calls you home. I don't care how young you are or how old you are, that job is still there until He is done. And it ain't done yet. Listen, the church is not complete, so there's work to be done. And listen, I know the Lord can come back today. I know we live in difficult times, but you know, that's what they said 50 years ago. I've really been enjoying reading books that are 50, 60, 100 years old, because many times, this is just the end. You know, this is coming. You know, look at this, and this. That was 100 years ago. And if the Christian would have just said, it's coming, I'm just going to wait, they would have wasted their lives. You know what? I hope I can last, you know, like Bob, 92 years old. You know? I got 40 years of running to go yet. You know? I'm thinking about that. I'm thinking, I've already been in the work about 23 years this month. You know? And I'm thinking, you know, another 40 years, that would make it 60-something years. Wow, come, bring it on. Let's go. There's work to be done. Instead, we're taught, no, you know, you got to retire. It's vacation time. No, it's not. We live in wonderful times to serve Jesus Christ. There's so much to do. I tell you, I just come back from this trip and I'm going to jump on what I got to say tonight. But there's so much to do. The work is growing. Things are happening. Because the society is hurting. Society's hurting. So they're looking to God. Believe it or not. Will you reach out your hand and give them what God has given to you? That's of utmost importance. Of utmost importance. Now let's jump down to verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. And that sometime there isn't just once in a while. It means when you were. When you were aliens and enemies. Okay? And this isn't talking about UFOs here. You know, it's not talking about coming from another planet, those kind of aliens. It's talking about foreigners. Okay? Many of you don't have any idea what it is to be a foreigner. You grew up here. Your parents grew up here. Your grandparents grew up here. Your great-grandparents grew up here. Well, I wish I had that resume. I don't have that resume. You know, my mother was an alien. My mother was an illegal alien. Now they say they're undocumented aliens, okay? All right? But my mother, she traveled the Rio Grande with an inner tube around her belly. One kid on the front, one kid on the back. She was coming to have a better life for her kids. She was an alien. She got here. She had no rights. Go from job to job. Back then there was good factory jobs. Okay? Those factory jobs are kind of gone now, but that's another situation. But my mother, she managed to have those two kids, and she got the third kid back from Mexico, and she had three more kids, and I'm the sixth of those, and I've shared that with you. But, you know, I'm glad for this country. You're born on this soil. You get U.S. passport. I'll take it. Thank you very much. I was fortunate. And I remember growing up in Chicago. You know, and we lived in this little house, and the house next to us, there were some Mexicans from Texas. They could hardly speak English. My English wasn't any better, much better, I don't think. But I was American. I was a Chicagoan. And let me tell you how I treated the neighbors next door. Not very nice. And I remember one of the older kids said, "Why do you treat us so rotten?" Because you see, I thought I was better. It talks here about aliens. You know, we were aliens and enemies. We were alienated from God. We had no rights. You know, but God didn't treat me like I treated my neighbor, did he? And we'll get to that in just a minute. I was an enemy of God. That means I clashed against him. I didn't want his stuff. Get away from me, God. I want to do my thing. If I want to go out with girls, I want to do what I want to do with those girls. If I work at a job, I'll take what I think is mine. Time, materials, or whatever's on the program. Isn't that the case? People go to work and say, "Well, you know, I need some pens at home." "Oh, just take those home." "You know, I need a pair of scissors." "Oh, I'll take that scissors from the work." "Oh, you know, I really need a stapler. And they're too expensive down the street, so I'll take the stapler home too." That you've never done that. Never. I've done it all the time. I call it five-finger discount. Five-finger discount. You know, I grew up in the city. If it wasn't locked down, it was game. Didn't grow up with a biblical cultural view of personal property. Why do you think people deface with graffiti? Do you think they have a concept of personal property? By no means. Their mindset is way away from yours. way away from God's. You see, we're enemies of God. We clash with God. We don't want things that God had for us. That's a life, isn't it? God says one man, one woman. We decide, well, that's not going to work. You know, we want to do it. We want to do one guy, one girl, one girl. That's the society we live in. Just, we got to read a little bit. And boy, that's par for the course right now. Bisexual stuff, homosexual stuff, and it's coming down the road. When anybody speaks from it, it's a hate crime coming down. It's coming. It's coming. That just shows you the clash that's there of where we were at. We were alienated. We were enemies of God. But look at verse 20. We'll jump back up. Having made peace through his blood of his cross. Having made peace through the blood of his cross. Jesus went to the cross. He shed his blood there. Because that was the only way that he could make out of an enemy a friend. Make out of an enemy a child of God. He had to purchase him. He had to redeem him. And you know, in the past, we've lost sight of blood. You know, you even go to the supermarket and you don't see blood anymore. You know, it's just revolting. Oh, blood. You know? That's just for the real gory films, you know. But blood's a reality. Blood speaks of life, doesn't it? It speaks of something that's valuable. And he shed his blood on the cross. Why? Can you imagine being a slave? Back then, at this time, and the slave's there on the market. How much will you give me for this one? And people are saying, I'll give you so, and I'll give you so. And you're on the auctioning block. And one day, Jesus walks in and says, I'll purchase my blood. He's mine. No longer is he there. He's been purchased. I'm in a new household now. Back then, I was in a household where I did what I wanted. Now I'm in a household where I have a wonderful Savior. He gave his blood for me. What more could I ask? He gave his life for me. What more could I ask? Do you think he's going to treat me terribly after he's done that for me? No way, Jose. He's going to treat me wonderfully. He treats me like a king, like a princess, like a queen. Doesn't he? Isn't that over time, I've been walking with the Lord now almost 30 years, and I'm thinking, Lord, what a journey to walk with you decade after decade after decade. Lord, you have connected with me. You have engaged me in this wonderful life called Christianity. You have never, never treated me poorly. If anyone's treated you poorly, it's been me, isn't it? I'm the one many times walking away and says, Lord, I'll come back, all right? I'm going to go mess around over here, and once I'm done messing around, I'll ask forgiveness, and I'll come back. But that's not your reaction, is it? Man, it's all our reactions. Because we play with sin. But here we have a Savior who gave his blood at the cross. And I'll tell you what, you want to see somebody who's strong and powerful and mighty? Is Jesus Christ on the cross. Because he said, come on, Jesus, get off of that cross. If you're really God, get off of there. He stayed there. Think about it. If you had the power to jump off that cross, you would have jumped off. I would have jumped off. You better believe it. Why? Why should I have to suffer for these ingrates? Or you guys are all thankful too, right? Every day. Man, there's days where I can just pass. Just, you know, it's too tough today, Lord. Maybe tomorrow. And the reality is, we're not as grateful as we ought to be. Because that Savior stayed on that cross till his blood was shed, till it was given. And his Father was pleased with that sacrifice. And it was done. It was finished. And so now, those aliens, those enemies are brought close, nigh. Look at what it says at the end of that verse. Verse 20. By Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. He reconciled. He brought that peace. I don't know about you. We were talking the other day about war films. And my family was just telling me they know somebody who doesn't like to watch war films. He'd rather like to watch the girl flicks, you know, the sweet and romance. And this is a guy. And I said, why? He said, well, this brother's lived in a country where it's been war-torn. And it dawned on me, I've just been meditating. I'm thinking, yeah, we have no concept of wars anymore. Some of you who have fought in wars know what it is. I have no idea. I didn't even have to sign up for the draft. Didn't even have to sign up. I have no idea what it is to serve my country in that. I'm having to learn what it is to serve the Lord in a whole different way. But you know, think about that. There's a war going on. I was an enemy of God. I could hate Him. I could blaspheme against Him. But now He has brought me close. By that blood, He's reconciled. He's brought peace. War's finished. I'm no longer at odds with God. I'm on the same side. And you know what? I'm on the winning side. There ain't no loss for anybody who's trusted Christ. Because a day will come when you will be with your Savior. What a day that will be. What a wonderful day that will be. Look at verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by those wicked works, but now has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death. I mentioned this earlier. There's a glass, and I used it as an example. The fullness of the deity dwells in bodily, in the body of Jesus Christ. Right? It blows my mind. I can't comprehend that Almighty God would take on a body. But why? When it says here, verse 22, in the body of His flesh through death, in that same body of flesh, God in Christ was nailed to the cross. The Almighty was put there at the cross. In that body. The infinite was put there at the cross. So His death, since He is an infinite person, could redeem an infinite amount of people. Couldn't He? Because if He's not God, His sacrifice is only good for one person. One. But because He's God Almighty, the infinite one, He could die for all people. That's talking about one time. But what about talking about time? Let's go back 100 years, 1,000 years, 2,000 years, 5,000 years. We talk about eternity. We talk about time. This one is eternal. That's a quality of God. And so the eternal one, the infinite one, the one whose fullness dwells in that body is nailed to the cross. That blood wasn't just any kind of blood. That was perfect blood. Blood that redeems to the uttermost. To the uttermost. And you know, when it says here in verse 20, and having peace through His blood. The question is, do you have peace with God today? Do you? Or are you at war with God? Do you know? We don't stop and make that relationship, do we? Either you're an enemy of God, or you're a friend of God. You're part of the family, or you're not part of the family. You're an alien, or you're not an alien. You're part of the society, part of the citizenship of heaven. Where is it? Where do you stand? That's an important place, isn't it? If I have peace with God, that doesn't give me liberty to do anything I want. But it does give me a place of security, isn't it? You know? I'm at peace with God. I'm no longer His enemy. And as I have that peace with God, I can move on. Verse 22. At the end there it says that He's given all this, in the middle part of that verse, to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. God's goal, His end of the whole course, you know, the season. You know, we talk about who's going to finish the season well. Who gets to go to this bowl? Who gets to go to that bowl? But I get to go to the best bowl. I get to go to the holy bowl. Because Christ makes me holy. You know what that means? Separated from sin. I fight that battle every day. And I know you do too, as a believer. You fight it. Sometimes you win it, sometimes you lose. But the day's coming. The day's coming where it's done. The clock says finished. You know? The buzzer blows, season's over. No more game. We're in glory with Jesus. And you are presented holy. Wow. I don't know about you, but I said, I want to get there. I want to finish. It says, unblameable. Think about that. What does it mean to be unblameable? I don't know about you, but if you could read my mind and my heart sometimes, you say, you don't want to know. You don't have Gil Vargas as a friend. The flesh is there. And there's things that come through and things that I miss. And I say, oh, Lord, again. And so you can. I'm blamable. I am. But one day, no one's going to be able to put a blame. And it's just unreprovable or unreproachable. You know, I like it what it says there in Romans 8. If you turn with me to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 32. Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. It says, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for all, for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And one translation says, who will accuse God's elect? Nobody. Nobody. You know why? I've got a lawyer who's never lost. Never lost. And you know what? The lawyer is good friends with the judge. And this judge judges impartially, right? And the judge looks at the son and he says, he's got it all. And I'm on the winning side. There's no loss here. Holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. But you know, let's go back to Colossians. And I think the beauty of it is those last three words. Of that verse 22. In His sight. In God's sight. You see, we could live holy lives here, sort of, right? I mean, I could put a facade up, you know? Some of these holy men in the East, you know, they even wear the white robes and make it look like they're holier, you know? Unblameable, unreproachable. And that's all here with us. You can con me, I can con you. Or I can deceive you, you can deceive me. You don't sometimes do it maliciously, but you know, I got a suit and tie on today, so I looked a little bit more religious today. But if I had my jeans on and all the paint on them and everything, well, I don't look so holy those days. You know, if I haven't shaved for 3 days, you say, man, where did this guy come from? And so we have this imagery of what holy is to us. But where it really matters, where it counts, is in God's sight. In God's sight. And it says, God's going to present me. He's going to present me to Himself. Something I cannot do for myself. because I falter and fail every day. And you know what this gives me? This gives me so much encouragement to follow my Savior every day, knowing He's going to do it all for me. As I follow, as I love Him, as I seek to serve Him, He brings me right along. And like it says in Philippians, He will present me that day. That day. Wow. Now, if there's something that's touched you this morning, some of you maybe are here who don't know Christ, I'll wait here, and I'd love to talk to you more about the Savior. And if there's other areas, brethren, if there's areas where God's touched your life and you need someone to talk to, I'd be happy to talk to you too. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You this morning that You have been pleased that Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, all fullness of the deity dwells in Him. And Father, when we think of the fact of all the jealousy and the covetousness and the envy that we have, forgive us. May we be like You, Father, that it was pleasing to You to see everything that You had in Your Son. Father, if there's someone here today who's without Christ, may they not leave, Lord, until they have peace with God. Oh, Father, may they claim that precious blood of Christ, that today would be the day of forgiveness, the day of being right with God. So, Father, we just thank You for this time together. Lord, continue to encourage us as we seek to walk closer to Thee every day. In Jesus' name, amen.